Get your Bibles. Turn to Romans chapter 1 first. Romans chapter 1. We're going to read a bunch of verses here. And not going to spend a tremendous amount of time on any of them. Romans chapter 1. Now first off, let's take a look at verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now turn over to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, look at verse 17. "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now look over in 2 Corinthians. This is almost like those Bible drills I used to be in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And take a look at verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now look over in Galatians chapter 3. And take a look at verse 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Now look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Your Bible's getting a lot of exercise tonight, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I turn over to Jude. I know where you're going on this one, Pastor. Verse 20. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." All right, now, based on those verses right there, what kind of sermon do you think you could anticipate? A faith sermon. Very good. So guess what we're going to have tonight? A faith sermon. But it's going to be different than any faith sermon you've ever heard in your life. The other night I was in bed thinking about, I don't know what all I was thinking about. And I guess the Lord decided to strike up a conversation with me. So we're talking. And we're talking about this issue of faith. Now, in the body of Christ, full gospel sector of the body of Christ, when it comes to preaching and teaching, and the topics that are preached and taught, the big three are faith, and you could say, you know, faith and confession, faith, healing, and prosperity. Those are the big three, are they not?
Yeah.
And it's almost impossible to go to any kind of like a faith seminar, whatever, and you're going to hear faith, healing, and prosperity. Those are the big three. And so, you know, I'm there in bed talking to the Lord about all of this, and he starts dealing with me about the issue of faith and those three, but primarily faith itself. Because whenever you're teaching healing in full gospel circles, you're going to tie faith into it. I mean, you may not tie faith into prosperity, or healing into prosperity, or prosperity into healing, but you will tie faith into healing, and you will tie faith into your prosperity. So I guess The biggest one of those three would be faith. But nevertheless, the big three, faith, healing, prosperity. Now, we teach people to get in the Word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. We teach people to pray in the Spirit, because you build yourself up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. Then we teach people to confess the Word, because confession, in essence, is a release of your faith. Now, in the process of doing this, the messages that we have on faith, they're not incorrect, they're not wrong, and they're not unscriptural. But when we're taught to get into the Word, and when we're taught to pray in the Spirit, the object of that is faith, is it not? Because faith comes by hearing, and you build yourself up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Ghost. And so when we're taught, get into the Word, hear the Word, stay in the Word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word, then you need to get in there and you need to spend some time praying in the Holy Ghost, because, as you know, you build yourself up on your most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. And so, like good little Christians, we run off, we get in the Word, we get in the Word, and we get in the Word because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. And then we pray in the Spirit because we're building ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying on our Spirit. And we are taught to use the faith that is a result of hearing and hearing by the Word and praying in the Holy Ghost. We're taught to use that faith to get something. Are we not? Could be a car, could be a house, could be a mate, it could be anything, money, health, whatever it would be. We are taught that if you have a need, you need to use your faith to see the answer to that need manifested in your life. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the Word and praying in the Holy Ghost, the object of those two is faith. The object of faith is something, whatever it would be for you. And so when it comes to our faith life, that's the direction that we go. We want to hear more Word. We want to pray in the Spirit to build ourselves up so that we can get the thing that we want, no matter what it would be. We want to see that thing manifested in our lives because we perceive that we have that need, and it may be a genuine need. Now, that teaching, all of that I've just described, is not wrong. It's not unscriptural, and it's not improper to teach that. But now let's think for a moment. If that truly were the whole entire purpose for faith, should we not see that demonstrated in the Word? Now think with me. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Why? So you can get the thing that you need. Whether it's healing, whether it's money, whether it's something, regardless of what it is, that is the ultimate objective. The initial objective is to get the faith that you need to get the thing that you want. The thing that you want is the ultimate objective. And so we're trained. Whatever you need, use your faith and get it. Now, if that truly were the crux of faith, or the primary purpose for faith, should we not see that then demonstrated in the Word? Now just think for a moment. You've all read the Bible, I'm sure. New Testament. Where do you see it? Some of you, I can see the wheels turning. I don't know. All right. Staying along that same theme, let's imagine somebody comes in and says, I'm a faith man. And we say, okay, you're a faith man. He says, oh yeah, I'm a faith man. I'm a faith preacher. I live by faith. You really do, huh? Oh yeah, absolutely. I have for years. And, you know, I've been serving God, living by faith, and it's just been incredible, the kind of things that have happened in my life. And you can tell, you know how some folks you get around, they talk like that? I mean, you know they're about three fries short of a Happy Meal. And it's just, you're just not too sure about them. But other people you get around, you can sense there's a real sincerity, a genuineness about them. And so this man, he's telling us that he's a faith man. He preaches faith, teaches faith, lives by faith, and so on and so forth. And so we get kind of excited about that. And we begin to ask him, well, sir, I can tell that there's a real sincerity about you in this. Why don't you share with us some of the testimonies about your faith life, the things that have taken place in your ministry? He says, well, I'd be glad to. Well, there's so much to tell. I've been beaten up about 3 or 4 times. Spent time in the hospital. I've been robbed. There have been times where, man, I didn't have a thing to eat. I mean, it was so bad I had to go days without food. Had absolutely no food. I didn't even have any place to go get food. Was so far away from civilization. There have been times where, I mean, man, did not have a dime to my name. And I mean, there was just no money. Absolutely none. And I went into some churches and I would be preaching, and they chased me out. I mean, some of them actually got violent, chased me out. Now, based on the typical faith message that we have heard, would we classify somebody like that as a faith man? You better believe we wouldn't. We'd start kind of looking at each other like, I thought he said he was a faith man. Now listen to him talking. It's nothing but one negative confession after another. How can this guy be a faith man? And in some churches, faith churches, I guarantee you the pastor be little trickles of sweat starting to run down his brow, because this guy standing up, actually the perfect example of what faith is not. And the pastor's thinking, how am I going to correct this? I've got so many baby Christians. This guy is going to mislead. And he doesn't want to be rude to this person or whatever. But we wouldn't classify that individual as a faith man, now would we? No, we really wouldn't. Because our response would be something along the lines of, hey, listen, buddy, I mean, no disrespect to you, but I think we need to talk about what living by faith really means. Because, see, if you were really living by faith, I've got a feeling that you wouldn't have so many struggles financially. And you wouldn't have had these times where you didn't know where the next meal was going to come from. And you wouldn't have been struggling so much when it came to, you know, your transportation to get from one meeting to the next and so forth. So maybe we ought to just kind of sit down and talk about this for a while. That generally now would be the kind of response that we would have in most faith circles if somebody came in like that. All right, now I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Paul is writing this. We're going to jump in the middle of what he is talking about here. Now, I want you to listen to this. Follow along in your Bible. Take a look at verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Faith man. Now think about it. We just got through agreeing that if somebody came in our church and stood up and said, I'm a faith man, and preached this kind of stuff, testified this way, we'd say they weren't a faith man. And yet, you got a guy here that wrote more of the New Testament than all of the other apostles combined. And this is his testimony. This is what he's talking about. In fact, it's his writings, most of his writings, most of our teachings from faith come from his writings. You know, we get in there, just shall live by faith, walk by faith, not by sight, and all this other. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Believe with your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus is the Lord, thou shalt be saved, sozo, and all this stuff. So here's the man that we use his teachings, his writings, as a foundation for so much of our faith teaching, and this is the guy that stands up and says, hey, you want to know what a faith life is? Let me tell you. And he gives us this whole list. Now listen to this. Let's go back in this for a moment. A few moments. In verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. Now he begins his litany of what we would call a bad confession. In labors more abundant. Now this phrase, in labors more abundant, it gives the impression, you know, have you ever heard the term work your fingers to the bone? It gives the impression that there were times, have been times in his ministry when people that could have helped him didn't. They left him. There were times when he was alone and he had to do it all by himself. Now, he's not complaining in this. He's just saying, listen, guys, this is the way it's been for me. And there have been times in my life where I had to work so stinking hard, you wouldn't believe it. Work myself to a frazzle because there was nobody else there to help me out. I was doing it all alone. But it had to be done. He goes on and he says, in stripes above measure. Now this word stripes, keep your finger here and look over in Luke chapter 10. And take a look at verse 30. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. It says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, do you see the word wounded? That's the same kind of word that's used over here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, where it says stripes. When he says in stripes above measure, he's not talking about when he was beaten with a whip. He's talking about, in essence, I mean, he got mugged. He was beaten up. And the way he's got this phrased, in stripes above measure, it wasn't just a matter that somebody, you know, a couple of people came along and punched him out. He's saying, on more than one occasion, a mob attacked me and beat me to a pulp. Above measure indicates it wasn't just punch him in the stomach, punch him in the face a few times, and walk away. They wailed on me. And I couldn't stop them. They went into a frenzy. Remember some of the images from the riots in Los Angeles? That is a good example of what he's talking about here, of how badly he was beaten. He goes on to say, in prisons more frequent. Now, when he says in prisons more frequent, this is an interesting phrase. You know, you go back in the book of Acts and you read how that he was jailed many times. But yet the way that this is written, it gives the impression that he was in prison or he was jailed a lot more than just what is documented here in the book of Acts. And one of the things we need to understand is that the prisons or the jails that they were put in back then, it's not like it is here in the United States. I mean, here in the United States, you know, you have a cot, and it may be a little thin pad on it that they call a mattress and so forth, and maybe a toilet there in the cell and whatever, and they may give you a blanket and so on. It wasn't like that in the jail. Some of these jails, they were essentially like dungeons. Dirt floors, mud floors. In fact, the Tullian Keep, I mean, that was literally the sewage tank there in Rome. And he was chained up in that for a while. And he's talking about, I was locked up in prison. When somebody back then would make this kind of a statement, I was locked up in prison or locked up in jail, it's not like here where you might serve a 6-month sentence for having too many DUIs. I mean, you go in, okay, fine. You know, you don't get to be with your family, but there is a TV and there is food and things. It wasn't like that back then. When you were jailed back then, you faced the possibility of torture. You faced the possibility of being beaten. You were chained up to walls or to floors at times. Sometimes they would strip you naked before they would lock you up. And when he says, I was in prison, I've been locked up in jail a whole lot of times, there was an impact to this statement that was made to the Corinthians that to us, it doesn't seem like a major issue. But back then, it was possible to get locked up in jail and you didn't come out alive. That's how bad the conditions could be. Well, he goes on to say, in deaths oft. Now, when he says in deaths oft, this is a phrase in the Greek that literally means, on more than one occasion, I was standing face to face with someone who was in a position to, at that moment, kill me. It would be like, for us, somebody coming up to you and pulling a gun, cocking it and putting it to your head and saying, I'm going to count to five and pull the trigger if there's no money in my hand. One, two, you're going to die. I mean, if something doesn't happen right there, you are going to die. This is what he's referring to. He's saying, folks, on more than one occasion, I mean, it's very possible that the people in this room right here tonight and the people listening to this by tape have never been in a situation like this. And he says, I've been there more than once. I've had, if you will, my neck on the chopping block. I've had swords drawn, people ready to run me through. I've faced this. I have been literally seconds away from dying. So I know what it's like to be in a position to where you are about to have your life snuffed out in just a few moments' time. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40, and then the word stripes is inserted in there, 40 save one. Now he's talking, this is where he's talking about the beatings with a whip. Now, the specific type of beatings that he's talking about, generally, what they would do is they would take a strap. It would be a... some people have referred to it as a cat of nine tails, but it wasn't necessarily that. It would have been the general thing that was used back in this period was a whip that had three long strips of leather. For some reason, two of the strips were made out of calf hide, and one out of donkey hide, or one of calf hide and two of donkey hide. One of the, I don't know why they used the combination. I could not figure that one out. And then at the end of it, they would have bits of glass, metal, and stone. And what they would do is they'd strip you naked, and they would give you 39 stripes. By law, they could only give you 39. They could not give you 40. They would strip you naked. They would tie you up, tie your hands up so that you could not protect yourself while they were beating you. The first one-third of the beating, of the whipping, would come across your face and across your chest. They would do it from the front. The second, the last two-thirds of the 39, they would have you turned around, and it would be from your back all the way down your legs, all up and down. They would just whip you. And the people that did the whippings, they were experts in it. They were trained on how to whip to inflict the most pain. And so when they would take this and they would rear back and they would whip, they knew how to snap it just right so that the glass and the metal and the stone would literally dig in. And then they knew how to snap it back, jerk it back out, so when they jerked it back out, it literally would rip pieces of your body out. The intent was never to kill. Never. They had instructions and orders never to kill in a flogging. But you are allowed to inflict as much pain as you possibly can during this beating. This beating would result in permanent scarring. Now, if you take 39 times 3, that comes out to 117. 117 times 5 comes out to 585 lashes that went across his body. Now, you can imagine what he must have looked like as he would go from place to place. How disfigured he must have appeared. How that on his neck and even in his face, it would have shown how that he has been beaten, on his arms, on his legs. I mean, if he was ever around anybody when he changed clothes, it must have been a grotesque sight because of all the masses of scars and just all that. Just, I mean, he was mutilated. And what's incredible about this, though, it says five times this happened. This guy lived through five of those. Now, the intent was never to kill the person during the beating, but it was possible that after this kind of beating took place, infection could set in and the end result could be death. But they were not allowed to kill them during the actual time of the whipping. I mean, if they died 2, 3, 4, 10 days later, all right, well, that's just the way it goes. But not during the beating. He went through this five times. Guys, how many of you know they didn't have hospitals back then like we do now? They didn't have the kind of medical treatment back then the way that we do. They had good medical treatment for their time and so forth. He went through this five times and lived through it and lived to tell about it. Look what else he says. Verse 25, thrice I was beaten with rods. Now this is extremely interesting. What he's referring to, and what's really interesting, I guess, maybe even more so, is the fact that in the book of Acts, there's no record of this happening. It doesn't show where he was actually beaten with these rods. But nevertheless, the procedure was something like this. A man would come in, and usually they would try to get someone who was pretty strong, pretty husky person. The first thing they would do is tie your arms around you like this, like you were in a straitjacket, so that you could not move your arms. Then they would lay you down on the ground, and either they might have a block or maybe a piece of wood or a piece of rope going over a beam, but they would tie it to your feet and your feet would be elevated. So you'd be lying on the back, on your back, tied like this. You can't move your arms. And then they would bring your legs up and your feet would be elevated. And then this strong person, this torturer, would take a metal rod, and usually it wasn't just a little bitty old, you know, finger thick kind of a metal rod. It was usually something that was fairly thick and fairly heavy. And he would take batting practice on your feet. And he would beat, and he would beat, and he would beat until your skin burst open and the blood would begin to spew forth, until he could hear the bones breaking as he would beat you. And he would beat, and he would beat, and he would beat, and he would beat, until he decided he was done, or until he had reached the number of strokes that he was supposed to give on your feet. In more than one occasion, a person who went through a beating like this was permanently crippled and could never walk again. Because generally, most if not all the bones in the feet were broken every time this thing took place. Now look what he says. This happened to me three times. Three times he went through this. Now, see, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but remember, we're talking about somebody whose teachings we use to present faith. And this guy has gone through all of this. We're taught, if you're truly living by faith, these things should never happen. Aren't we? He says, once I was stoned. Now, stoning, usually the way it was done, they would throw you down a small incline or into a pit or something to try and stun you. And then after you were stunned, they would begin to take their rocks and begin to throw them at you. And they didn't just throw them at any part of your body. The intention, the goal, was to try to hit you in the head. And as they would hit you in the head, they would keep throwing and keep throwing until, in some cases, literally, your head would burst open. It would be crushed. And I won't get too gross in this, but you can imagine what it must have looked like. And then after they figured you were dead, they would take your body, drag it outside the city, and leave it there for dogs and other animals to come and eat. Now, Paul says, once I was stoned. Now, keep your place right here and look over in Acts chapter 14. And in verse 19, Acts chapter 14, verse 19, it says, and there came thither Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So this is describing the very process of that stoning procedure. They thought he was dead, so they dragged his body out for the animals to eat. Now, why did they think he was dead? Because by the time they got stoning him, he was just a mass of stuff. The next verse says, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. See, if you don't understand the process of stoning, the impact of verse 20 may not mean much to you. They thought the guy was dead, and because of the way that they would do a stoning, they were absolutely convinced he was dead because of what they saw laying down there, dragged him out of the city, left him for the animals to eat up, and then the other disciples, they come and they gather around him, and we're not sure what all they did, but I would guess they were at least, you know, praying maybe, or doing something spiritual. The Bible says he rose up and went right back into the city. What if you had been some of those people throwing the stones? An hour later, you see the guy walking toward you. Think that might make an impact on you? I guess it would. Now, turn back over to 2 Corinthians. There are some people who believe that it was during this particular episode that Paul was caught up into the third heaven. That this is when he had that personal audience with Jesus. I don't know if it was or was not. There are some people that believe that in that episode or that event is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so Paul was stoned, and it, next one it says, thrice I suffered shipwreck. Well, we know what that's talking about. Shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Now, where it says a night and a day, there's a very special reason why it is written like that, because what he's saying is, it would have at least been 24 hours straight shipwrecked in the sea, floating, adrift. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were shipwrecked, clinging to a piece of driftwood or whatever, and I'm out there for 24 hours, I don't know what kind of thoughts are going to go through my mind. I mean, I might start thinking, well, maybe this is it. I hope Jaws doesn't come by. Well, he says it was at least 24 hours he spent in the deep. It says, now look at verse 26, in journeyings often. Now this word journeyings comes from a Greek word that means travel by foot. Now, the reason he put that in here is because he's making an impression. He's saying, listen, there were times when I had no other way to get from where I was to where I was supposed to go other than walk. That statement makes an impression on me coming from somebody who three times had had their feet beaten to a pulp. And you go back and you begin to read in the book of Acts his journeys. You begin to look at the maps that detail the journeys of Paul, how he went from one place to the other, and this, that, and the other. And he's saying in journeys often, or a better way to put this, in all of my ministry travels, I've had to walk more than I've been able to ride, either a cart or a camel or a donkey or something like that. Most of the time, I've had to walk to get from one place to the other. I don't even want to walk home tonight after the service. Let alone walk from here to Columbus to preach the gospel, or from here to Indianapolis to preach the gospel. Are you with me? I don't want to do that. Thank God for cars, and thank God for airplanes.
Amen.
Paul says, hey, look, some people have had carts, some people have had wagons, horses, all these other things. But most of the time, I've had to walk to get anywhere I needed to go for the Lord. In perils of waters. Now, this phrase, in perils of waters, the word waters isn't making reference to like an ocean or a sea. That word waters comes from a Greek word that means a river. And where he uses the phrase, in perils of waters, he's making reference to a raging flood stage river that he had to cross. So the image would be of him saying, we've got to go from this city over here to that city. And as they're making their journey walking, they finally get to a river that they've got to cross. But the problem is, as they look at the river, it is at flood stage, and it looks like you could go whitewater rafting on the thing, because it's such a strong and powerful current. And he said, look, we didn't have any choice. We had to figure a way to get across these kinds of rivers when we came up to them, because we had a commission from God to go preach the gospel. We had instructions to go from point A to point B, and that's what we did. So we were in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. Now, where he says in perils of robbers, what he's saying is, it wasn't just a matter of we passed through a region where robbers existed. It was more than that. Not only did we pass through regions where robbers existed, we came face to face with people that wanted to steal from us. Now, he doesn't say that they were robbed, but it's possible they might have been. It's also possible they weren't robbed. But the bottom line is, he faced this. He came in contact with it. In perils of mine own countrymen. In other words, you know, you read in the book of Acts how the Jews tried to kill him. That's what he's talking about. My own family members, if you will. We're all Jews here, and they tried to kill me. Perils by the heathen. The Gentiles tried to kill me. Perils in the city. Perils in the city, that would be like if you went someplace to minister in a particular city, and the government officials come, and they're threatening to shut you down. They're going to haul you away. They're going to repossess and seize all of your assets, you know, your tent or your vehicles or whatever it would be. They're going to put you in jail. I mean, this is kind of the image that this is giving. I went into different places to minister the gospel because God sent me there. But the whole time I was there, the city government was on my back trying to stop what I was doing. In perils in the wilderness, where he says in perils in the wilderness, it's talking about there were times during their travels where they were in places where not only did they face the possibility of thieves and robbers, but they were kind of out in the boonies, and there was the threat of wild beasts that would come and attack them. You know, lions and whatever they would have, snakes. I mean, remember, they're over there in the Middle East. Remember, what was it, the island of Melita, where that snake bit him? I did a study on that one time, on what particular type of poisonous snake was indigenous to that island of Melita. And it turns out, and I forget the technical name, but it's a type of viper that is excessively venomous, and that when it bit him, he should have been dead within 5 minutes. That's why these people were watching, and when nothing happened, they thought he was some kind of a god. This thing bites you, you don't live. That's how venomous it is. And so this is, when he talks about the wilderness, that's kind of the stuff that he's referring to. In perils in the sea. Now what's interesting, perils in the sea, I'm not really sure what he's talking about here unless he's making another reference to being shipwrecked. It seems to give the image that when he was on some of his voyages, they were almost capsized. Bad. Remember when the disciples are in the boat, go to the other side, and bad storm, and Master, Master, we're going to drown. And Jesus said, you know, where's your faith? And so that seems to be the image that this phrase is giving. You know, guys, I'm out there trying to do what God's told me to do. And on more than one occasion, we're on the boat going from one side to the other side, and a storm blows up, and you don't know how close we came to being shipwrecked again. He goes on to say, perils among false brethren. Boy, this is an interesting statement, because when he says, again, false brethren, he's not talking about guys who pretended to be Christians. He's talking about members of the body of Christ who would come in and preach heresy and try to discredit him to the point that people might do violence to Paul. Remember the one time, and this is just an example, though it doesn't strictly apply, how those people said, these men have come into our city and they're preaching against the temple of Diana and all that. Kill them, kill them, kill them. Well, now that's an example of the heathens doing this. But there were Christians that were coming in that were teaching a false doctrine to the point that they were discrediting or trying to discredit Paul so that the churches would rise up against Paul and throw him out. And we kind of got a little bit of that this morning in the message. Well, he goes and he says, in weariness, in painfulness. That's pretty self-explanatory. He's saying, you can't imagine how many times that I went through being so exhausted, I was about to just pass out, how painful my service to God has been. My body at times has been racked with pain, but I couldn't stop. I had to go on and do what he's told me to do. In watchings often. And what's interesting is this word watchings, it implies that he spent nights forcing himself to stay awake, to stand guard, so that he wouldn't be attacked either by animals or by thieves. In hunger and in thirst, in fastings often. Now that phrase, hunger and thirst, that's pretty self-explanatory. I was hungry. Many times I was very hungry. Many times didn't have any food. Many times didn't have anything to drink. And where he says in fastings often, that phrase in fastings often, that means I was forced to fast, not because I wanted to become a greater man for God, but because we had nothing to eat. We were forced to fast because we had no food, we had no access to food, or we had no money to buy the food that we had access to. We had to fast. There was no choice in this. And then he goes on and he says, in cold and in nakedness. And it's not super clear exactly what he's referring to, other than maybe he was in the winter time, possibly. He was out in the cold with very little clothing to wear and didn't have any real protection from the elements. All right, now, let's think about what we just read and what he's described here. We're taught that we're supposed to use our faith to get bigger houses and bigger cars, to get more money, get more clothes, to be able to do this, to be able to do that. Are we not? We are taught that if we have a life that resembles anything close to what Paul has described, we are not living by faith. Are we not taught that? Then we turn right around and we use the teachings of this man to establish the faith walk. And he says, this is what I've gone through. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How do you know that? Because it's happened to me. Let me ask you something. Here's food for thought. What kind of word did Paul and the rest of them hear? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What kind of word do you think they heard? They didn't have scripture. They were busy writing it. He heard the word of God because he spent time in fellowship and heard what God was speaking. Amen. I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all, because that enables me to stand up and reveal or give to you, teach to you the revelation that God has given me, and I'm writing it down for you, and it will become the scripture that is the foundation for the body of Christ. Here's a man that writes these things. The just shall live by faith. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God, and on it goes. And we use these to formulate a doctrine that says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. so you can get faith. You need faith so you can get things. You need things so you can impress people that you're a child of God. Well, brother, I need to share a testimony with you. I've been shipwrecked. I've been lost at sea. I've been beaten. I've been whipped. I've been hungry, naked, cold. I've been forced to fast because there was nothing to eat. Didn't have any medicine. Brother, you need to get faith. Because I'm telling you now, when you're out there serving God, He won't turn his back on you. I know that. What, you telling me God turned His back on Paul? When's the last time you ever heard a faith message like this? Does it mean that we shouldn't use our faith for things? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But what is the primary function, purpose for faith? See, that's what we miss. And that's what we don't hear too much. I'm laying in bed and the Lord's talking to me about this, about all of this. And He says, from Romans to Jude, the message is not, now listen closely, the message is not faith. From Romans to Jude, the message is not healing. From Romans to Jude, the message is not prosperity. Now, those things are mentioned. They are in there, but that is not the primary focus of the teaching that exists from Romans to Jude. He said, if you go through and you read the books from Romans to Jude, what you're going to find out is the primary message is spiritual maturity. Amen. Growing up and conforming to the image of Christ. That is the theme that runs through all of those books. Yes, faith is mentioned. Yes, healing is mentioned. And yes, prosperity is mentioned. And the Lord, now get this, the Lord spoke this to me. He said, you can take the teachings of healing, the teachings of faith, and the teachings of prosperity, combine all the teachings from Romans to Jude on those three subjects, and combine, they will not equal the amount of message that is related to spiritual maturity and becoming a reflection of Jesus. And I got to thinking about that. I've read this, but I never noticed it before. And as soon as he said that, I thought, man, that's right. And then it was like in my mind, it was almost like God had done something like this with the New Testament. Just fanned all the pages at once. And in my mind, it was like I saw, I don't know how to put it, the message in every single book, Romans to Jude. And sure enough, you could combine all the teachings on faith, healing, and prosperity, and it won't equal all of the teaching about growing up and living like a Christian. Now, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to show you the purpose for your faith. If I can find it. Okay, I'm sorry. Did I tell you 2 Corinthians?
Yeah.
1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. It's 1 Corinthians. I feel myself a curve. What I'm going to give you right now, this one verse that we're going to read, this one verse, this is the purpose for your faith. Yes, faith should be used to believe for prosperity, to believe for healing, to believe for a better lifestyle, to believe for money to fund the gospel. All of those things are true, but that and those things are not the primary purpose for your faith. The primary purpose for your faith is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To know Jesus. 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 This is the purpose for your faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. What's the Word? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is an instruction in righteousness and holiness. It is our instruction book on how to live and become a reflection of Jesus Christ. It is the instruction on spiritual maturity. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If the primary message from Romans to Jude is about spiritual maturity, then the thing that the Word's going to produce in me is what? Spiritual maturity. Do you see this? Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. I'll show you a couple of more places here that are more or less amplified versions of what we just read over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He talks about one thing. I just want to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I want to know, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Ephesians chapter 3, take a look in verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts
by faith.
You see that? As faith comes, it causes me to have a greater understanding and revelation of Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not so much a revelation of the prosperity or the healing, but it's Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that's maturity, rooted and grounded in love, that's spiritual conforming to the image of Jesus Christ, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Spiritual maturity. That's what it's all about. Turn over to chapter 2, same book. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. This is the object of our faith. This is going to be the first byproduct of our getting into the Word and meditating on the Word and in praying in the Spirit. It's God trying to work in us to cause us to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, to become that spiritual believer, that spiritually mature believer, to have the love of God operating in us to the point that it flows out of us toward other people. But the mistake that we make with faith is that we go in this thing, we get into the Word, and we pray in the Spirit to get faith so we can get stuff. And God says, that's not it. Your faith is to know Jesus. Your faith is to conform to the image of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what your faith is all about, to know Him. Everything else falls in line. This was Paul's goal, to know Christ. His goal, when you go through and you read what he wrote to the Corinthians and all the junk this guy had gone through, his goal was not to get more money. His goal, all the beatings, yes, he was healed, raised from the dead, experienced mighty demonstrations of God's healing power in his body, but that wasn't the goal. The goal of Paul's faith was to get from one place to another to fulfill what God has called me to do so I can know Jesus, my Lord and Savior. That's what he wanted. That is the reason that we've got faith. That's why we're supposed to work to develop our faith. Things will come. Healing will come. Prosperity will come. But the primary focus of our faith is to know Jesus Christ, to be intimate with Him. That's what it's all about. Now, I've got to be honest with you, folks. Well, I guess I don't have to. I could lie. But I choose to be honest with you. I've never heard this preached before. In all the faith messages, and I'm not saying that all the faith messages I've heard are wrong, and I'm not saying that what they taught, it was right. But this is a part of the faith message that is not taught. And we take Paul to use him as an example of a faith man, but then we fail to go back and take a look at what faith man went through. And was he complaining? No. He said, listen, the same people he wrote and told about all those problems, that's the same bunch he said, hey, look, I just want to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I want to know. I just want to know Him. who said, listen, yeah, sure, I went through a lot of stinky stuff, and it's not over. But hey, that's irrelevant to me. I use my faith to know Him, to serve Him, to love Him, to be intimate with Him, and all this other stuff, the beatings, the whippings. Hey, I know Jesus. That's why I can be chained up in a Tullian keep, waist deep in excrement, in urine, from the sewer system dumping throughout Rome into my cell. And I can write to the Philippians the joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. Joy. Paul wasn't at King's Island when he wrote all of that. He was locked up in a place that had killed many people just because of the toxins and the fumes. And he says, hey, to live is Christ, to die is gain. My faith's not for stuff. My faith is to know Him. When we get to the place to where we want our faith to be used to go deeper in our relationship with Him, we stop being so concerned about stuff and things. I just want to know Jesus. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. I ought to get to know Him a little better, don't you think? So we ought to make a willing choice. Say, God, you know, I mean, Jesus even alluded to this. Remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, you get your attention, your focus off the things and onto Him or me, Jesus. This stuff, it's all going to fall in line. Don't worry about it. Just get in there and know me. Get in there, spend time with me. So we make a willing choice. Father, I've been using my faith for the wrong thing. And we've just been taught wrong. No, let me change that. We've not been taught wrong. We haven't been taught everything. That's a better way to say that. We haven't been taught wrong. We just haven't been taught everything. So, Father, I've not been using my faith completely the way I should have. The primary focus of my faith hasn't been to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want that changed, Father. I want it changed. I want to know You, Jesus. I'm going to need some help in this because all these years, it's not been like that. So, Father, I'm going to get in the Word. Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray in tongues. And I need You to help me to get my focus redirected so that I'm not thinking so much about stuff, but I'm thinking about Jesus Christ, my Savior. Praise God. That's what faith is all about. Hallelujah. Stand up.